Some of you may remember a number of years ago, a book was released and just shot up through the New York Times bestseller list and landed at number one and stayed there for a long, long time. The book was called The Search for Significance, and it was it's a Christian book. And so it's kind of surprising that it was at the top of the New York Times bestseller list for so long. And the author, Robert McGee, made no bones about it. He says that any attempts to try to find significance in life, and this is for all of us, any attempts to try to find significance in life apart from God is a total failure. That we will never be able to find out why we're here until we begin to look at ourselves through God's eyes and begin to hear what God says about us. So, you know, everybody is asking the question, who am I? Why am I here? And for some people, that search for significance drives them to try to be the best in their field, drives them to athletic excellence or to make a lot of money or to do something to make a mark. That search for significance drives them all their life long. For other people, that desire, that search for significance is met with confusion. I don't know what I'm here for. I can't answer the question. I don't know the reason why I'm here. And they literally kind of have this nagging sense that's always with them. Maybe this is you. This nagging sense of, I think I was made for more. Isn't life supposed to be more than just going to work, making money, living for the weekend? Isn't life supposed to be bigger than this? There's a longing in our hearts for God. There's a longing in our hearts for significance. And the God that we long for has actually shaped us for significance. But we won't find that in anything else but Him. And this message was real clear in the book. And people were gobbling up. They're writing, they're reading left and right. Just New York Times bestseller for months and months. 2 million copies sold. I would love to believe that 2 million people read that book and followed its advice and surrendered their life to Jesus Christ and found their significance in Him. But I don't believe that's true. I still meet tons of people, check this out, in the church as well as outside the church, who are looking for their sense of significance, who still don't know the answer to the question, who am I really? And why am I here? And actually, the answer to that question is not only found in this book, Search for Significance, it's found in the Bible again and again and again. And one of those places that answers the question, who am I, why am I here, is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. I'd love if you turn with me there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And some of you may go, wait, weren't we just here a couple weeks ago? If you thought that, God bless you. That means you're paying attention. Yes, we were at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, just 2 weeks ago. But I spent a lot of time in this verse, but I left something out and saved it for today. And it was so significant, I'm saving it for a whole sermon, you might say. But if you weren't here 2 weeks ago, we discovered from this verse that the Apostle Paul wrote, for we are God's workmanship, we're God's handiwork, we're God's masterpiece. Wonderful phrase. Created in Christ Jesus. Spent a lot of time talking about how that word created literally means to be shaped. This idea that Paul paints a picture that God shaped us. He's not just like, you know, like when he created the heavens and the earth, you know, he spoke them into existence. This is a picture of God lovingly shaping us. When we become Christians, he works in our life in those invisible places and shapes, good word, shapes us in Christ for the purpose of doing good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So we learned that each Christian, that includes you if you're a follower of Jesus, I could say every Christian is a artistic masterpiece of God. Every Christian is a new creation in Christ. You're not just a good person. You're not just a religious person. If you're a Christian, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, everything is new. You're a new creation, And that launches you towards a life of purpose. Why am I here? What's the purpose for my life? God has a purpose for your life. And we said that we have been saved to serve God, and we, here's this word created, we've been shaped, created to make an impact for the kingdom of God. We weren't just saved to go to heaven. Some of the songs we sing sometimes, some of the things I hear people say, it feels like we're just saved to go to heaven. No, we're saved to serve in this earth, and we've been shaped to serve. So this could all be wrapped up by this phrase. If you want to take notes, here's the first thing to write down. That God has lovingly and purposefully, those two words are very significant. God has lovingly and purposely, uniquely shaped us to serve for his glory. Now, those are the things that we covered 2 weeks ago, but I left out something really important. So if you got your Bibles open, look at verse. I want you to find a two-letter word there that's significant. And it's easy to just jump right over it. It's easy to pass right over it because it's just a real common word. For we are God's workmanship. There's one of those words. We, us, to. What's the word? Well, it's the second word in the text. For we. You're thinking, what? Jim, are you going to preach a whole sermon on the word we? Yes, I am. But it's not we as in you and I that I'm going to emphasize, though that's true. I was out running one day about 2 weeks ago, and it occurred to me as I was meditating on this verse that we includes the Apostle Paul. Now, that's significant to me because if you've got your Bibles open, Ephesians chapter 2 starts with all these yous. As for you, you were dead in sin. You were dead in your transgressions. You. And which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world. Paul is just making it real clear that before we came to Christ, we were living for sin. We were living in sin, and we were following the ways of the world. And he says, you did this. You did this. You did this. It's all these yous. And all of a sudden, he gets to verse 10. And he changes it to we. Even verses 8 and 9, he says, for you were saved by grace. For it is by grace you have been saved. Why all these yous, then does he switch to we? Which, you know, again, includes everybody who is a Christian. But specifically, I want to suggest, includes the Apostle Paul. And I don't really know the answer to that question, but it just struck me that maybe Paul just was want to remind himself how awesome it is to be saved by grace. And it's not just something I'm preaching to you, but it's something I'm living. I'll let you know, as a preacher, I am seeking to live everything I'm preaching. I don't want to be caught in, you know, living a life of hypocrisy. That I'm just preaching something for you, but I'm not living it. I think Paul's the same way. I think passion for life comes out of when we're really living what we're saying, when our walk and our talk go together. And I wonder if this is what Paul's thinking. Yes, I too am God's workmanship. And I got thinking, this whole idea that we've been talking about, that God shaped us, this acronym that we picked up. And last week we talked about spiritual gifts. Today I'm going to talk about these four things. If this is something that's really biblical, if what we're saying here is something that's reflected in Scripture, shouldn't we see that in the Apostle Paul? Shouldn't we see it in people who were walking with God? When Paul says, we were created in Christ Jesus, we were shaped in Christ Jesus, and understand that these five words, the Bible doesn't say that, it doesn't use the acronym. Okay, I want to make sure we're clear. You know, this is not the gospel. This is not an acronym you see in Scripture. This is somebody who looked at Scripture and thought about this idea of being shaped and created and creatively put together some things that they see in people's lives that are a reflection of how God shaped us, that God's given us all spiritual gifts, that he has placed in us a passion for something, that he's given us abilities, that the personality we have is not because of an accident, it's because God's wired us that way, and all the experiences in our life are something that God's using. So I want to kind of lay out these four things today and explain them in a little more detail like I did for spiritual gifts last week. But all along the way, I want to illustrate it with the life of the Apostle Paul. I believe that it's worthwhile for us to see how this worked out, because every time we preach the Word of God, we're not just preaching theory. We're not just preaching abstract ideas. We're not preaching theology that's separated from life. If something's biblical, it should reveal itself in the way the Holy Spirit works in our lives. This should be a practical outworking. So as we're talking about how the Holy Spirit has shaped Paul, I want you to be thinking, okay, that's Paul's gifts, that's Paul's deal. What about me? So we're going to toggle in this sermon back and forth between the scriptures, between Paul's own life, and between your life. You ready? Please say yes. Because otherwise, I don't know what to say next. Yeah, I do. We're going to toggle between the scriptures, between Paul's life, and between your life. And hopefully, the Spirit of God will use this to stir in you some questions. You know, how am I shaped? Because ultimately, in this whole servolution that we're talking about, that we see Jesus bringing, we're discovering that serving according to our shape allows us to do several things. We want to challenge you to not just get involved serving somewhere. We want to challenge you not to just kind of randomly serve, but we want to invite you to think, to pray, to ask God, okay, Lord, how have you shaped me? How can I best serve you? And when we serve according to these five things, our spiritual gifts, something's going to happen that's really cool. So again, I talked about the scripture and Paul's life. So let's look at Paul's life. What are the spiritual gifts that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul? He's the one that actually introduces us to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. If it wasn't for Paul writing about spiritual gifts, basically we wouldn't even know they exist. He's the one who, like we saw last week, who says in 1 Corinthians 12:1, now about the gifts of the Spirit, or you could translate it, now about gracings, about spiritual things. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. So we defined gifts based upon the writings of the Apostle Paul as a God-given ability. This is a key word. It's a competency. It's an ability to do something enjoyed by every Christian to enable them to minister and serve, here we go, to the glory of God as a part of the church of Christ, as a part of the body of Christ. So what were Paul's gifts? Since he talked about them so much, what were the gifts that the Apostle Paul had? Think about it. What would you say was the number one gift, number two gift? Well, we don't have to guess, because in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul actually says something about his giftings and his calling. He says of the gospel, this gospel I'm preaching, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Let me highlight those words. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Those are three spiritual gifts. So you don't have a place to write this down in your notes specifically, but I just wanted to help you see there's three gifts that Paul actually writes about that he says, you know, are operative in his own life, that God's called me to preach. He's called me to be an apostle. He's called me to be a teacher. Again, just reminding us, these are not something that Paul, you know, sought to do. He didn't say, you know, I want to have the gift of apostle. Hey, God, I would like to have the gift of preaching and teaching. No, God gave him those gifts. They're gifts. And then he called him to live out. What are some other gifts that Paul might have? Well, some people have said maybe leadership, maybe evangelism, maybe pastor. We're pretty sure Paul did not have the gift of mercy. Some of the things that he writes, you're like, whoa, Paul, that's, you got an edge to you, dude. So you look at the list of gifts that Paul gives, and you wonder, does he have that gift? Does he have that gift? You know, Paul seemed like he was such a powerful man. And he reminds us again and again, like in the book of Corinthians, when I came, I didn't come with my you know, resume. I didn't come with my Greek oratal skills. I didn't come about me. I came in the power of the Spirit. And he says again and again, what I'm doing is not me, it's God. In fact, my competency, the things you see, the gifts you see, it's not from me. Here's an example in 2 Corinthians 3, that should be verse 5. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence, our ability that's excellent, our competence comes from God, of course, because the gifts come from God. I got to keep making sure we understand this because sometimes people think that if I go to school and I get educated, then I can have the gift of. No, no. What gifts has God already given you? Discover those. Some of them are laying latent in you right now. You don't even know you have them. That's why we're teaching on spiritual gifts. So what spiritual gifts has God given you? And then you want to discover those. And so your competency, your ability is never about you. It's all about the God who gave you the gifts, the Holy Spirit who gave them to you, and his purpose, which is for you to help build up the body, for you to be about using your gifts to edify the church, to strengthen the church. And when you are serving, go back to our phrase, when we are serving according to our S, according to our spiritual gifts, it allows us to use our spiritual gifts to serve competently. This is so cool because you're not being asked to do something that God's not already gifted you to do. This is one of the exciting things about spiritual gifts. It's not like, well, if you were mature, then you could have this position in the church. If you were a seasoned Christian, then that means that you would have this ability. Listen carefully. Spiritual gifts have nothing to do with spiritual maturity. Spiritual gifts have everything to do with the sovereign God sovereignly choosing to give you a unique gift mix based upon his purposes. Now, you want to be mature, you want to grow, you want to develop those gifts, but I think I said this last week, spiritual gifts are not given to you because you're mature. They're given to you as equipment, as tools, as competencies, as abilities, so you know where to serve in the body of Christ. Does this make sense? So when you discover your gifts, the ones that you wondered you might have or the ones that are latent in you, then you start using those, then you find a competence that is very, very exciting. And this is what I want for you. So again, I challenge you, go back to our website, and you'll find your shape. You begin to find your shape. Right now we're talking about the S. By going to this URL, our website, servant profile. Your servant profile is your shape. Are we all clear about that? So I'm using these two phrases, servant profile and this word shape, kind of synonymously. That you find your servant profile by finding your shape, which is the S-H-A-P. Are you with me? So, hey, a lot of you have not yet gone to this website. Go. Start exploring and start experimenting and start discovering how God has shaped you. Okay, so I told you we wanted to focus on the H-A-P. So, what was Paul's heart? What was something that, the things in him that God placed in him that just, beat in his heart, that just drove him? Well, we can find a couple places. Let's go to Romans, Paul's greatest book, which again was a letter that he wrote. And in the book of Romans, we see, I'll just put this on the screen for you. We see a couple scriptures that I want to point out. This one in Romans 15:20, where he says, it's always been my ambition. It's always been my heart's desire to preach the gospel. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is a story of how the Holy Spirit grew the church, started the church, and how he used apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, how he used apostles to grow the church. A lot of it has to do with the life of the Apostle Paul, and you can see him going from town to town, preaching the gospel, teaching about the Word of God. And that's the case because he's like, this has always been my ambition. Since the Holy Spirit birthed me as a Christian, he's placed in me this deep ambition, this heart's desire to preach the gospel. That's clearly a passion of Paul's. But there's another place where he uses this exact language, again, in Romans. This is Romans chapter 10, where he's talking about the people of Israel. Remember, Paul's a Jew. He's an Israelite. And he says, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire, there's that phrase, that's that passion. My heart's passionate desire and prayer to God is for the Israelites, my fellow Israelites, that they may be saved. So this is what drove Paul. This is the passion that drove Paul's life, that he would preach the gospel, but that primarily he would preach it to the Jews. Now, some of you may know Paul's story and know that God called him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That's God's call in his life. But Paul could not escape the passion he had for his fellow brothers and sisters in the Jewish race, the Israelites. And so as he goes into a town, he's supposed to talk to the Gentiles, but he goes to the Jews first. He goes to the synagogue first because that's his heart. That's his passion. This is the way passion works. It helps us to know where we exercise our spiritual gifts. So the spiritual gifts is what? The gifts that God's given you helps you to know what to do so you can serve competently. Your passion indicates where you use your gifts. These two things go together so that you make the greatest impact. This is where you find your significance. Serving with your gifts in the area that you're most passionate about. So let's just pause for a minute. What are some things that you have a great passion for? It doesn't have to be religious. Just ask the question, what do you find yourself being most passionate about? What makes your heart run fast? Here's a good question. What makes you angry? Sometimes what makes you angry indicates what you have a passion for. When you see a commercial about orphans, does it break your heart? When we were talking about orphans today, do you find yourself going, yeah, we need to be doing more. How come we don't talk more about orphans here? Your blood start to boil? Do you start getting excited? That is an indication that's a passion area of yours. Now, if you found yourself going, orphans, what's that? Does it mean, it could mean that you really don't care about people, but it also could mean that you don't have a passion in that area. Now, I'm not saying you can't serve or you shouldn't serve outside of your passion area. Pay close attention. I'm saying that when you find your passion area, it motivates you. People who live according to their God-given passions are people who make a difference in the world. I actually should have put that in your notes. People who live according to their God-given passion are people who make a difference in this world. There's too many people who have a passion for sin or a passion for things that just feed their flesh. As Christians, we're not to be driven by the passions of the world. We're to be driven by the passions that God's placed in us. So what are the passions, the things that you're passionate about that God's placed in you? We used to put the life group questions at the bottom of the outline that we hand out every week. We don't do that anymore. They're online now, or they're on our Bible app, or the YouVersion. You've seen they're all over the place. If you're in a life group, one of the life group questions this week gives you a list of a whole bunch of different kinds of areas of passion. I challenge those of you who are life group leaders, lead your group in that question. If you're not in a life group, you should be in a life group. And just at least look at those questions and look at that one question about that lists a whole different kind of passions. It'll help you kind of get a handle on what is it that gets me excited? What is it that gets me stirred up? Is it possible that God wants to use what I'm passionate about to help me know where I use my spiritual gifts? Not only is it possible, that's exactly what God's doing. So ask God, begin to think about what that might look like. Next week, we're going to be talking about Martin Luther, as we've just heard, that it's the next Sunday is the 500th It's amazing. 500th anniversary of Martin Luther starting the Protestant Reformation. And he started by him nailing to the Wittenberg Castle church door these 95 arguments, 95 theses. And I'll talk more about that next week. Martin Luther was a man who lived with passion. He passionately disagreed with the way the church was operating in those days, which at this what his argument was that the church, the capital C church, was selling certificates. They called them indulgences, that said if you buy this certificate from the church, then we'll pray that you and your loved ones won't go to hell. Now today we see right through that, don't we? Well, hopefully. We go, what? You can't buy salvation. We see that. In Martin Luther's day, apparently no one saw that except for him. And while reading the book of Romans, of all places, the Holy Spirit pointed out to him, no, we don't become Christians. We don't go to heaven. Well, we don't go to purgatory based upon somebody, you know, paying money to a priest to pray for us. His reformation was started with all kinds of passion, all kinds of enthusiasm. And today, Church of the Open Door is a result of the protesting that Martin Luther did. His protest started the Protestant movement, the Protestant movement, the Protestant Reformation. That's why I want to spend some time talking about it a little bit today and next week. So kind of just remind us of our forebears. The passion of Martin Luther caused him to stand in the face of the power. In those days, the church had unbelievable power. With a wave of a hand, somebody could be burned at the stake. Did I just wake somebody up? With a wave of the hand, somebody could be burned at the stake because they didn't believe the right thing. Martin Luther took his life into his hands when he challenged the church. He didn't challenge them over some small thing, over his own personal preference. He challenged them over something that was very significant. Nobody can buy their salvation. So we owe it to Martin Luther, who lived out of his passion. This 2 weeks ago, I got an email from a guy in our church who just had such a blast serving at the Pictoberfest 2 weeks ago. And he wrote me this email, a guy named Fred, that's really his name. I want you and others to know how good and how awesome our heavenly, listen to the enthusiasm of this guy, how good and awesome our Heavenly Father is. Last Sunday at the Pictoberfest, which was actually 2 weeks ago from today, was the best day I have had in a long time. Why? Not just because of attending that awesome event, but because, in caps, because of the overflowing joy that I experienced by taking the opportunity to serve his caps, to serve in whatever capacity I could. It brings me closer to God and closer to his people when I serve. I love what God is doing in this church with his people, and I am honored, blessed, and certainly not worthy on my own of his wonderful goodness, but I know his love. God is moving. Now, this is a testimony of a guy who just found so much joy and enthusiasm in serving the Lord at a thing called Pictoberfest. So it's not the event, it's finding your area of serving. And when you do, you end up writing emails like that. You're all excited. You know, he's all pumped up about something that everybody else might think is not that big of a deal. Here's the idea. When you find your passion area, when you find your area to serve, it causes you to find a joy, find an enthusiasm that lifts you. So that enthusiasm filled the life of the Apostle Paul. It filled Martin Luther. It filled this guy named Fred. Are you filled with enthusiasm when you're serving the Lord? Actually, again in Romans, Paul challenges us. Serve the Lord with enthusiasm, enthusiastically. He's not saying drum up excitement. You know, have a cheerleading contest at every church event. No, he's asking us to take account of our gifts. And this is verse 11. In verses 1 through 10, Paul's talking about finding your gift, finding your area of serving the Lord. And when you do that, you'll find yourself serving the Lord with enthusiasm. So You're able to write down now, when we serve according to our shape, now the H, it allows us to use our heart passion to serve with enthusiasm, to serve enthusiastically. And again, I am not for artificially getting people excited. If you're new to our church, when I get excited, it's not because I'm drumming it up. It's because I'm something I'm sensing from God that I'm excited about and I want you to know about. And I just guess I've seen way too many Christians just kind of pinballing their way through life, pinball in a pinball machine, just bouncing around. There's no purpose. There's no direction. Meanwhile, God shaped us to serve in a way that helps us serve competently and serve enthusiastically. Okay, so the A of shape. We introduced this a couple weeks ago as these abilities, these natural abilities that everybody has. So go back from the book of Romans to the book of Acts. And in one verse, we see, actually two verses, in Acts chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, we see a couple examples of some abilities, natural abilities that Paul has. Acts 18, 3. It says that, because Paul was a tent maker, as they were, he's referring to this couple in Corinth named Priscilla and Aquila, husband and wife. Their job, their abilities was tent making. Because Paul was a tent maker, this is his ability, just as they were, he stayed with them and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. I highlighted three words that I think could point to three abilities. They're not spiritual gifts. They're just natural abilities that Paul has. He learned the skill of tent making. He was good with his hands. And that's a skill. That's an ability. Paul's ability to reason. Clearly, Paul was a very intelligent man. I said a couple weeks ago that he was able to be educated at the feet of the leading scholar of the day in Judaism. His name was Gamaliel. And so Paul was able to be educated by him. And so his high intelligence worked its way out in his debating skills that he used to try to persuade. Remember I said he was called to the Gentiles, but he always went to the Jews first. Here's another example. Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles. So three things I wrote down. Paul's tent-making ability. His intelligence. It's a natural ability. His ability to debate wherever Paul went. These are just three examples. You know, one person has said that the average person has thousands of abilities. Thousands of abilities. I've just given you three, just again to help you see how God used, especially Paul's intelligence, his debating skills, to help advance the gospel. That Paul used his ability to be a tent to help pay for his missionary journeys before he became famous enough to ask people to help pay for him, to help support him. So God's using Paul's natural abilities to help him advance the gospel. So you can write this down. Serving according to our shape allows us to use our abilities to maximize our strengths. This is the wisdom of God. You might think that God's just concerned about spiritual gifts because after all, they are spiritual. But listen to this. In God's view, everything is spiritual. God doesn't separate like we do things into spiritual versus natural or even spiritual versus physical. Everything is spiritual. So you're not who you are primarily physically, your body, your face, the things you can see. You are a spiritual being who is having a physical experience. See, we tend to think we're physical human beings who are having a spiritual experience. It's the other way around. God's made you to be a person in his image, and you have a spirit in you, and that spirit is the most important part about you. Your body is not the most important thing about you. But that's what we put all the emphasis on our body. Is my body healed? Is my body look good? Is my body, you know, smell right? We're all focused on the body. God's not focused on the body. He's focused on our spirit. Now, we need to take care of our bodies, But our penchant to focus on the body is not something you see in the scriptures. God focuses on the heart, on our soul, on our spirit. And so he's able to use everything that he's given us, spiritual gifts, passion, abilities, and now we're going to talk about personality. He's able to use all of that to advance his purpose through you. So it brings us to personality. What was Paul's personality? This is a fascinating question that we'll never get answered until we get to heaven, because people really didn't talk about personalities, personal style, temperaments until the last couple hundred years. But if you kind of look back into the scripture, you see what we would call a type A, choleric kind of a personality. This hard driving, Paul definitely fits the bill. I mean, who in their right mind would, you know, keep going from town to town after you keep getting stoned? Well, somebody who's full of the Holy Spirit and somebody who God has given a personality that perseveres, that is willing to go toe-to-toe with people, who has this type A-driven mentality that he's going to go to the whole world. This is what Paul did. He went to the whole then-known world to spread the gospel. You know, type A personalities are not bad. They're just very visible. You know, they get things done. Nobody ignores a type A choleric personality. And that's why Paul was never ignored. He made a way. He was a lightning rod. God wired Paul that way. It seems that he may have wired Peter a similar way. You kind of wonder, maybe James and John were that way because Jesus named them sons of thunder. So, you know, these are perhaps personality traits that when we are serving according to our personality, we don't have to apologize for who we are. We're free to be ourselves. God made us this way. Again, who you are is not a result of some natural selection. It's not the result of some environmental pressure. Your personality is not some evolutionary thing. God has wired you. You have been uniquely, artistically crafted by God. The personality that you have is not an accident. Try to find out how you can serve according to your personality, and you'll find your impact rising, because you're not an accident. You're a purposed person of God. Amen? So this just kind of gives us some freedom. So let's wrap this up by looking at our experiences. Serving according to our shape, the E, allows us to use all of our experiences in life. Now, what would that include? Let me just write it down, like five or six things. Your family life. This is the earliest experiences that we have are with family, or perhaps if we're an orphan, without a family, and that shapes us. Your family life has shaped you to who you are today. Can God use that? Absolutely. That's the whole point of serving according to our shape. Was your family life broken? Was your family life abusive? Was your family life, you know, going from house to house? Was your family life, you know, discouraging? Or was your family life full of joy? Not perfect, but you had parents that loved God, took you to church, and helped you grow in the Lord. You were raised with a mom and a dad. That's happening rarer and rarer today. God bless you if you were. What a privilege you have to be raised the way God designed, to be raised by a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. That's God's design. If you were raised that way, God bless you. What was your family life like? Do you know that we don't hear anything about the Apostle Paul's dad or his mom? We don't know their names. We know that Paul says, I was a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. So we know that he was saying that I'm a product of the Pharisaical system, or he's saying that his dad was a Pharisee. But we don't know his name. We don't know. I wonder, because Paul never mentions his father and never mentions his mother, I wonder about his family life. I wonder, was Paul raised by a very strict father, maybe who beat him, who abused him in some way? And so Paul never talks about his dad, never talks about his mom. It's fascinating to wonder all the stuff we have about the Apostle Paul. Not a word about his dad. Not a word about his mom. How has your family life shaped you? Think about it. I'm not trying to get you to go into a more, some morose, you know, reflection, but who you are today has been impacted by your family life. Think about your education. We discovered that Paul got to go to this great school, to study with this great scholar. How were you educated? Did you finish high school? Did you get to go to college? Did you just do education beyond that? Your education was shaping you. How about coming to Christ? If you're a Christian, that responding to the grace of God, that spiritual response to God's grace has shaped you. We've been talking about that. You're created in Christ Jesus. That's that spiritual shaping. Think about if you've been serving in ministry. Are you a pastor? I mean, are you serving somewhere? If you are serving somewhere in the body of Christ, that shapes you. And then this great shaper of all of us, pain. Whether it's from your family life, or whether school was really hard, or whether you've had some painful spiritual experiences where somebody in authority in the church abused you in some way, or you had a difficulty in ministry, or maybe in your marriage, or raising your kids, or, you know, pain comes all kinds of different ways. Here's the beautiful thing about God and his sovereignty is he uses all of these experiences to shape us. So we can say that serving according to our shape allows us to use our life experiences to see God use them and redeem them. Pay close attention to this. Because our God is sovereign, meaning he has all power, because our God is sovereign, and because our God is loving, he's able to use everything in our life to shape us. This is so good. He never wastes anything we go through. Think about the Apostle Paul. He's persecuting the church, killing Christians. He writes about how I don't even deserve to be an apostle because I persecuted the church. God used that very season of his life to shape him. Paul's experience is recorded in the book of Acts about being stoned, having people throw stones at him, and being persecuted. Those things shaped him. Everything Paul went through, God used to shape him. One time he writes in the book of Corinthians how he was going through an experience where he called it the thorn of the flesh, where Satan was attacking him, was oppressing him, was hurting him. We don't know exactly what Paul's, quote, thorn in the flesh was, but we know three times he said, God, take this away from me. Heal me. And God said, no, not going to heal you yet. That'll happen in heaven, but I'm not going to heal you. Why? Because I've got a purpose. I'm shaping you, Paul. I'm using pain to shape you. Remember that. God uses pain in all of life to shape us. And so Paul cries out and says, you know, heal me. Take this away. Remove it. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient. I'm teaching you about my grace. So Paul, when you write letters that people will be studying 2,000 years later, you can wax eloquently about grace because you've lived it. It's not just grace that saves you. It's grace that sustains you. It's not grace that just earns you, that gets you a place in heaven. It's grace that gets you through life. Paul, I want you to understand, because I want to have you write the Bible. I want you to understand how my grace works. I'm using the thorn in the flesh. I'm using pain in your life. I could preach a whole sermon about just that. Let's just pause now, stop now. And I want to ask you to close your eyes and think. Think, how has God used pain in your life to shape you? And again, I'm not trying to get you to get down here, because I want you to understand the sovereignty of God, that when you thought you were all alone, when you thought that nobody was paying attention to the suffering you were going through, our sovereign God was there with you. Listen to me. Our sovereign God was there with you. And because he never wastes anything, he was shaping you even then. Or maybe right now you're going through a difficult time. Right now you could actually use the word suffering. Here's how I want you to leave this service. I want you to leave this service grateful that there's a sovereign God bigger than your circumstances, bigger than the attacks of the evil one, bigger than the problems of life, who is sovereignly shaping you even now, even in this season. The sovereignty of God doesn't just mean that he's in the heights of heaven, in the depths of the earth. It doesn't just mean he's everywhere working. It means that he's working in your life. And no matter what you go through, you can trust that God is sovereignly working in your heart. Oh God, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in all of our campuses, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will attune our hearts to this particular exercise, that as you help us kind of think through the pain we've been through, or the suffering that we thought was useless, meaningless, that you abandoned us. Help us to remember what we've just learned, that you are sovereignly with us through the storm, through the pain, through the difficulties. So David could say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I've learned that I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear any evil, for you are with me. Sovereign God, I am so grateful you're with us right now. Not just as a group, but as individuals. And for everyone who knows you, we are God's workmanship. For we are God's artistic masterpiece, who have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which you prepared in advance for us to do. And you're shaping all of life. You're shaping our life right now. May we open our eyes to see what you're doing. Spirit of God, open our eyes to see how trustworthy you are, to see that you're working, to trust you, so that no matter what we go through, we'll trust in you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.